We've been studying the book of Jeremiah for several months. And by now, I think we all realize this is a really heavy book. In this book, we see Jeremiah, the prophet, at God's direction, relentlessly confronting the sins of his people. Just open Jeremiah just about any page, and you'll find a lament, a complaint, or a harangue. There's no use trying to put a happy face on it. Reading through Jeremiah can be wearing and even depressing. What we see in this book is God's pursuit of his people, repeatedly warning them to turn back to him. And we see God's words being ignored until finally even God's patience is exhausted with his people. But scattered throughout this book are some real gems of Scripture. Words for us to hang on to when times are difficult. Words to give us hope for a better tomorrow. Words that turn our hearts towards God. Today's passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14, is one of those gems. But before I read that passage, I want to bring in some historical background. Chapter 29 is a letter written by Jeremiah, who was living in Jerusalem, to the exiles who were living in Babylon. The letter was written sometime after 597 BC, when Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Judah, named Jeconiah, and his wives, the queen mother, the princes, the priests, the officials, have all gone into captivity into Babylon, some 10,000 people in all. The temple is still in place, but all its gold and silver vessels have been taken into Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar has put a puppet king called Zedekiah in place there, and he's ruling over Judah. This letter is written sometime before 586 BC, when Zedekiah revolted against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians once again laid siege to Jerusalem. This time, the Babylonians burned the gates of Jerusalem, tore down its walls, took all the bronze out of the temple, and burned the temple and destroyed it. The second wave of exiles was removed to Babylon. But at the time of this letter, that revolt has not yet occurred, and we're dealing with the first set of exiles that went to Babylon. These exiles might harbor the illusion that they could still, in a very short time, return to their homeland and to their temple. Imagine the experiences of these exiles. They've been subjected to the siege of their city by fierce, merciless Babylonian warriors. Undoubtedly, they've seen family and friends slain in battle. During the siege, they've experienced famine and disease. They have been uprooted from their homes, and their possessions have been plundered. They've been herded on foot by their captors for several hundred miles to a foreign land. They are now slaves in a foreign land, serving a people who have another God that is not the God of Israel. But they are not innocent victims, bewildered as to why all this had happened to them. They know why they are in exile in Babylon. They are God's covenant people, but they have broken the covenant. They've gone away from the Lord their God and served other gods. They have sacrificed their children to idols. They have committed grave injustices. Prophets had warned them of the dire consequences of their sins for generations. But the consequences are delayed in coming, so the people continued in their sins. Despite repeated warnings from many prophets, they had not repented and turned back to their God. Now God's judgment has fallen on them, and they find themselves in a foreign land. From one of the Psalms, Psalms 137, we get an insight, a window into what the exiles were feeling about being in Babylon. by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This sounds like a people despairing over their captivity and longing for their homeland. They must have had questions that only God could give the answers to. How long will they be in exile? What does the future hold for them? Is there any hope for them? What is God's attitude toward them? Jeremiah's letter answers these questions for them. I'm reading the scripture now of the English Standard Version, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. But Jeremiah is not the only one prophesying to the exiles. There are false prophets and diviners speaking to them, telling them that their exile will be short, just 2 years. Then they will be returning home. These prophets are speaking smooth words to the exiles, and they're creating a false hope in them. God tells the exiles that he will deliver these lying prophets into the hands of the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he will strike them down. God makes it clear that his word is coming through his prophet Jeremiah. God tells the people that their time of exile will be 70 years. When that word was given, I can imagine that the people's hearts just sank within them. The false hope of an early return to the land of Judah was replaced by the sober realization of a really long exile. Unless you were fairly young, you would realize that you were never going to see Jerusalem and the land of Judah again. Your children and your grandchildren might see these lands, but you were stuck in Babylon. While the 70 years of exile is certainly punishment, in a broader context, it is God's discipline for his covenant people. When we hear the word discipline, we may think of it solely as punishment, but discipline has other connotations to it as well. Reproof, correction, and training, things for our betterment. Up to this point, God's people have displayed a consistent heart problem. Their hearts have been going astray after the gods of the nations around about them. God is always after the hearts of his people. In this time of exile, God is disciplining his people with the purpose of turning their hearts fully back to him. God knows this discipline is going to be successful because he tells them the outcome in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. He says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. What I find encouraging is that even while they are in exile, God has plans for his people for welfare and not for evil, to give them a future and a hope, as he states in verse 11. What we see about these plans is that some are short range over the next several decades and some are long range coming at the end of their exile. Understand that these plans are not just for those who are hearing the letter read to them, they're for their future descendants as well. God also has some very long range plans for his people, which he doesn't talk about until Jeremiah chapter 31. In the short range, during the 70 years of their exile, God gives the people, his exiles, instructions to his people for their welfare. In these instructions recorded early in chapter 29, God tells the people to settle into Babylon. He tells them to build houses and live in them, to plant gardens and eat their produce. He tells them to marry and have children and give their children in marriage. Incidentally, these marriages are to be within the exile community, not with the foreigners, not with the people around them. This is something that some of the exiles forget, and they will pay for that with consequences sometime later. The exiles are to multiply, not decrease, while they're in that time of exile. They are to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent them. God even tells the exiles how to pray. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Since God has told the exiles how to pray to him, don't you think he'll answer that prayer? The long-range plans God has for his people come into play after 70 years in Babylon. He tells them the future he has for them, and he gives them hope. They need that hope in order to carry on. Otherwise, despair would just overwhelm them. At the end of 70 years, he says he will hear his people when they call to him. At that time, his people will be in a different spiritual condition than they are at present. They will seek God with their whole heart, and he will be found by them. He will restore their fortunes and bring them back from exile into the land of Judah, their own land. In chapter 30, God gives some details as to his long-term plans for his exiles. In these plans, he speaks not just of their physical condition, but to their spiritual condition as well. He says, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, because they've called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt upon its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them." We know that God fulfilled his promises to the exiles from reading the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Exiles did return from Babylon to Judah and Jerusalem. They did rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been pulled down. They did replace the gates that had been burned with fire. They did lay the foundation of a second temple. God's very long-range plans for his chosen people can be seen in Jeremiah chapter 31. God has a new covenant plan for them, and it is not one written on stone tablets. In his new covenant, God's laws are written on the hearts of his people and in their minds. A new covenant where each of his people will know the Lord. It will take several centuries after the exiles return to the land of Judah before God sends in this new covenant. But at the right time, God will be sending the mediator of a new covenant, a redeemer, a savior, a trusted son. He's sending them Jesus. I want to apply the lessons from these few verses in Jeremiah to us today. I'm starting with the assumption that I'm speaking to believers in Jesus Christ and not to the unsaved. This is the children's bread. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are also God's covenant people. It is the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, which I referred to earlier. It's the covenant we refer to every time when we take communion. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Just like God's people of the old covenant, God has plans for us as well. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. This understanding about God's plans for us being plans for our welfare, good plans, not evil plans, is one thing about God we must get right. It colors the way we see him. It impacts the way we relate to him, and it influences our expectations of him. If you don't think that God has plans for your welfare, why would you trust him? Why would you submit to his discipline? Why would you want to be in relationship with him? You know who really doesn't want good for you? Who really doesn't want your welfare? The devil. The thief Jesus refers to in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. Sounds good to me. Sounds like plans for welfare and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. I'm spending time on this point because getting it right is so important for our understanding of God. Let me look at the plans that God has for us. Once again, some of these plans are short range, some are long range, and some are really long range, even eternal. Let's start off with the short-term plans. These are plans for those who at present find themselves in exile. I realize that does not describe everyone in this room, but I think we will all be able to relate to it. Therefore, I'm going to use the term we instead of you, even though you may not be in exile. We may find ourselves in exile for a variety of reasons. It could come about through disobedience, putting it bluntly, being unrepentant for known sin. I think most of us could name some modern Christians, leaders or pastors, or television evangelists who have fallen greatly because of sin. Some have been disgraced and have not returned to ministry. But others have experienced a time of repentance, discipline, and humbling, a time which I would term exile, before they return to ministry again. We can also find ourselves in exile through ignorance, through our mistaken belief that God is distant, uninterested in us, and uninvolved in our lives. I think we can also find ourselves in exile through apathy, because we don't care about God and his plans for us. Finally, we can find ourselves in exile as a result of our life experiences, which would make it difficult for us to believe that God would have good for us. Regardless of the reason, the common thread here is a heart not fully turned toward God. It's the same situation we saw with the exiles in Babylon. And God will do for us what he did for them, discipline us to turn our hearts totally to him. Let me relate a personal story to you where I found myself very much feeling like an exile. This was about 20 years ago. I'd gone through a series of trials and was despairing that things would ever get better for me. It seemed that God wasn't interested in me and what I was going through. I poured out my heart to the Lord. I told him that I felt like a little rat running through the maze just to see how much I could take before I fell over. I was weary. I was discouraged. And I was running out of hope. In the midst of all this, God spoke something to my heart that changed things for me forever. He said, "Lauren, I have always intended the very best for you." Now that's Jeremiah 29:11 with my name on it. At that point, the truth that God has plans for me for good and not for evil became real for me. He was for me, not against me. With that truth about God, I could face discipline. I could face trials. I could face temptations, knowing that God had good for me. Some months afterward, I had a test of my faith in that truth. The lab where I was working called us together into a meeting and told us that we had lost our grant for funding our research. Until the grant kicked in, our salaries would have to be cut 40%. I was stunned briefly, but then I recalled that God had plans for me, for good and not for evil, to give me a future and a hope. He must have something good for me. My lab mates, many of them, were dejected by the news, and I found myself interceding in prayer for them. A few days later, a man from another lab came and said to me, "Would you be interested in working for a pharmaceutical company?" I said, "Sure, I'm available in about a month." After an interview, I received a job offer from that company at a 50% increase in salary. I picked up my last paycheck from the lab on a Friday, and I went to work from the pharmaceutical company the following Monday. God had plans for me for good and not for evil, to give me a future and a hope. That scripture not only has my name on it, it has your name on it as well. Let's move on to those of us who don't find ourselves in exile. We are experiencing God's long-range plans for our lives. Recall that the exiles in Babylon returned from their exile to their homeland and took up residence. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, set new gates in place, and laid the foundation for a new temple. Those are a metaphor for God's long-range plans for us as Christians. For us today, God is rebuilding our lives individually upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That means that every aspect of our individual lives, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our provision, our protection, our health, our ministry, our worship, our hope, is all being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In the rebuilding of our lives, we are cooperating with God's plans for us. He is teaching us, guiding us, disciplining us, empowering us, encouraging us forward. Moreover, we are not just doing this through our own efforts. God is at work within all of us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Remarkable as it seems, God is growing us up in every way into Jesus Christ. As Scripture says in Ephesians 4, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's for all of us. We see that God is not just rebuilding us individually. He is also knitting us together with other believers into a larger structure, the body of Christ. Together, we represent God to the world around us, ministering in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, for us as Christians, God has really long-term plans for us, eternal plans. I will let the scripture in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, speak for itself. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope."